The second lesson comes today from the Apocalypse to John, the book of Revelation, the seventh chapter. The seventh chapter beginning at the ninth verse. John, Revelation to John, chapter 7 and verse 9. Hear the word of God. After this, I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood round the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you are the one that knows." Then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship God day and night within God's temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. A long time ago, I was sitting in a coffee shop here in town talking to a visiting scholar who was here for a year, either at Princeton Seminary or the Center of Theological Inquiry, I don't remember which. The professor was joining us each Sunday in worship, so I was looking to offer a pastoral welcome of sorts. What I didn't expect was a conversation that changed how I thought about preaching resurrection hope. Our casual get acquainted conversation turned challenging and intriguing for me as I listened to the scholar's stinging critique of the church's proclamation on Easter and at most funerals. The gist of the argument was that preaching resurrection should not sound like the content of a greeting card. Examples along the lines of examples the professor gave range from preaching that denies the reality of death to sermons full of kitschy illustrations that promote the concept of the immortality of the soul. Something along the lines of, "He's not dead, he's just gone to the other side of the lake and he's fishing." I think about that conversation while writing most memorial service homilies and every time Easter rolls around. And this week I thought about it while I was working with this text from the seventh chapter of the book of Revelation. And every time that scene in the coffee shop comes back to me, the professor's concluding remark both inspires and haunts me a bit in my sermon writing. "Resurrection hope has to be more than whether you and I get to heaven," the professor said. "Resurrection hope has to be more than whether you and I get to heaven. It has to be more." That's sort of my takeaway from John the Revelator's vision of the great multitude that no one could count and he couldn't name. The great multitude and the Lamb at the center of the throne, it's a word picture of a life forever with God that is something more, something greater, something beyond the collective sacred imagination of the people of God. And I think one can say that about the whole witness of Scripture, that when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, the Scripture points to something more than this person or that person going to heaven. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, that new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God. And God will dwell with them, and they will be God's people, and God will wipe away every tears from their eye. Death shall be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. Revelation 21. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another one eat. For like the days of the tree shall my people be. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food is dust. And they shall not hurt or destroy on all of my holy mountain. Isaiah. Matthew 25, the hungry fed, the thirsty given something to drink, the stranger welcomed, the naked clothed, the sick and in prison visited. When it comes to Scripture and the kingdom of God, you can always point to more. It's always more. It's always greater. In his work with the book of Revelation, Brian Blunt, who is president of Union Presbyterian Seminary in Richmond, former New Testament professor at Princeton Seminary and a worshiping member of the Witherspoon Street Presbyterian Church. Dr. Blunt, in his work with Revelation, urges the reader not to miss the image of the city, a holy city full of a great multitude and full of God's presence, God's dwelling place, full of God's glory, full of God's light. Professor Blunt offers the compelling description that God's glory shrouds the city like a fog. God is completely on the loose among God's people. The nice promise that the Lord will be their light doesn't really begin to describe it. It's not just a light. There's more, no more sun, no more night, only God's glory. God's presence in the heavenly city. It is the promise of Emmanuel, God with us on steroids. God with us to the nth degree. The promise of God with us, followed by a million exclamation points. God on the loose among us forever and ever and ever. The power and the wonder of a confusing, mysterious book of the Bible like the Apocalypse to John is that it's not to be understood. Rather, it is to be felt somewhere deep in the soul. It's a proclamation of the resurrection of the promise of God that is to be felt. That in a world full of chaos, suffering, death, and empire lie, power run amok that the beautiful city of God will not only come from heaven, it will rise again. The promise that even in a time when the mountains totter and the nations rage and evil carries the day and rules the night, that the peaceable kingdom of God will ultimately prevail. And that in God's future, the wolf shall live with the lamb, and they will not hurt or destroy in all of God's holy city. God's promise that even when the powers of darkness rise up again and again, and the rich just get richer, and the sinfulness of self-interest seems to win all the time, and assault victims are demonized by the most powerful in the land, and the sick hunger for guns and gun rights is fed by millions and millions of dollars, while one in four children in the country live in poverty. Then, even then, right then, you have to feel God's resurrection promise that the darkness shall never conquer the light, and the hate will never conquer love, and that death shall never have the last word. Because one day, justice will roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. One day, as the psalmist said, steadfast love and faithfulness will meet and righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Because one day all the hungry will be fed and all the thirsty will have drink and all the strangers will be welcomed, all the naked will be clothed, all the sick will be cared for, all the prisoners will be visited and the lame shall walk, the oppressed set free and the poor lifted up one day. Because that's God's future. And it's a promise that is always more. You have to feel promise that God's future is the world's future. It's the city's future. It's our future. God's beauty and the kingdom of heaven beyond scripture, beyond words. Because when it comes to what you and I can fathom or believe or imagine, the resurrection promise of God in Jesus Christ will always be more. Yes, death not having the last word. And life forever conquering the darkness, but also love overcoming hate, love that is stronger than death. Bodies, minds, souls restored. Little girls and little boys of every color, of every race, of every nation joining hands as siblings with one another. Schools, mosques, synagogues, campuses, churches, homes, all safe from violence. And no more guns. No active shooter, no high school or college hero giving a life to save others at the end of a gun. No one grabbing a gun and traveling to join a protest and take justice into their own hands. No more guns. No one grabbing a gun and jumping into a truck to hunt down a person of color running through their neighborhood. No more guns. No child randomly killed by a gun in the crossfire that plagues the nation's cities. No more guns. No raging floods, only living water. No climate change-induced storms, only streams of righteousness. No more words like stage four or metastatic. No more discrimination or bigotry or hatred. Or someone being told they can't marry the one they love, or their marriage be threatened by those who believe something else. No one unjustly convicted, no enemies, no threat terror, no threat level, no surge, no pandemic, no sickness, no death, no fear. Only lasting peace and unbridled joy and feasts and sonatas that last forever and glorious views of creation. Only beauty there in the heart of God. When you become a grandparent, it seems that everyone asks you what it's like. The question doesn't come with the connotation of, how is it knowing you're now old enough to be a grandparent? The question comes just as often, maybe more often, from other grandparents who I think just enjoy listening to someone else try to describe what it's like. This is my answer that I've given more often than I can count now in the last almost 7 months. This is what I say. As someone who makes a living with words, there really are no words that can describe the overwhelming joy and love that comes with being a grandparent. Words are not enough. Now, despite the fact that I have now used 1,436 words, words will never be enough when it comes to God's promise of resurrection, hope, and life. The promise of a glad reunion gathered around the Lamb of God, a multitude which no one can number. Words aren't enough. The promise of God is always going to be more. That's why Noel Werner's adult education class is entitled The Sound of Reunion. Maybe a series. The sound of reunion, the smell of reunion, the touch of reunion, the feel of God's great reunion promise forever in the kingdom of heaven. Experienced sermon listeners will remember hearing a lot about the already and the not yet when it comes to the promise of God. The affirmation of all that God has done and of God's faithful presence in our lives and the longing for what is yet to come in the wonder and mystery of God's promise of salvation for all that God has created. Much of what a preacher's called to do is enable you, week in and week out, to affirm, to experience, and to testify to God at work in and through your lives. As one teacher of preaching puts it, to empower people to see the extraordinary grace of God in the ordinary places of their lives. The already part of God's promise. But I have to be honest with you. These days, when I look around at the world and the nation, when I read the news and think of my granddaughter's future, when I wake up too early in the morning and ponder another day, I find myself longing for more of the not yet part. I don't mean not yet in the eternal sense. I don't mean the not yet of when the roll is called up yonder. But I do mean the not yet part of God's resurrection promise and hope for us and for all of creation. A bit more of a foretaste of glory divine. More of that promise that you can feel. You can sometimes feel it even more than you believe it. More of that promise. Just a little more of what God intends. Is it too much to ask God for a little more of the world you intend? A bit more of the not yet in the here and now? Because I know. I know it deep down and I can feel it. There's always more when it comes to the promise of God made known in and through Jesus Christ. There is always more when it comes to your life and my life and all of creation, now and forever. Now and forever in the very heart of God. Thanks be to God.